Without further ado, this morning our speaker is Kay Newton, who many of you will be familiar with through her role on stage behind the keys quite often. She's one of our worship leaders and the leader of the worship team here at Hillside. I want to give you some background on Kay. So she was born and raised in Sydney. No, silent. Yeah, thank you, Kay. I thought it'd be at least one more in the room that would give Sydney a shout out. So Kay was born and raised in Sydney, gave her heart to the Lord at age 6 and has served Jesus ever since. She moved to WA. WA? No, okay. We're not playing that game this morning. She moved to WA with her parents at age 16 when her father gave up a career in accounting to become a full-time pastor with the Apostolic Church, which is now known as Acts Global Church. Her mother was a pastor's kid, so Kay has been blessed with a rich heritage of multiple generations serving Jesus. She's currently, work-wise, Pastor Kerry's PA and the finance manager of Warridge Country Estate, and has been working here at Hillside for an incredible 11 and a half years and attending Hillside for 17 years since 2003. It's incredible. Kay is married to Mark, married for nearly 35 years and has 3 married children. Daniel, who you also see in the worship team very often, he's married to Ali, and they have a 1.5-year-old son whose name is Robert, and a newly arrived daughter, Melody Rose, who's hopefully going to pop up on the screen. Melody Rose arrived last Friday. Super cute. And so I don't think Dan and Ali are here this morning, but we just send love and congratulations to all of the Newton family that are in the room. And no doubt we'll see Melody Rose very soon. And then there's Kirsty, who was leading worship this morning, one of the worship leaders this morning. Kirsty is married to Daniel Wallace. They have a 1.5-year-old as well. Her name is Ellie. And number 2 is due in May. Congrats. And finally, Craig Newton. Who many of you will know, he spent a long time here. He recently married his wife Ashley, and they now attend Grace Life Church in Ellenbrook. So just a sold out for Jesus family. Kay and Mark have served across 1 or 2 teams in this place. Let me just rattle them off. The men's ministry, I think that was Mark. The women's ministry. The audio team, the technical team, the worship team, the youth team, the kids ministry, and the Sunday service teams. I'm pretty sure there are other teams that you have served in as well over the years. And it's very clear, Kay and her family love to serve. And they have blessed our church and many others with that servant heart over many, many years, and all for the glory of Jesus' name. So, church, please welcome to the stage this morning, Kay Newton.
Okay. Now, I'm going contemporary with an iPad, but I have a backup plan just in case the battery dies or something terrible. And I've actually written out all my scripture references so that I don't have to keep turning pages in the words. So feel free to follow me in your Bibles, but I've also got them on PowerPoint. So let's pray before we start. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just pray this morning that the words that come out of my mouth will be your words, that Kay will get out of the way, and that you will have free reign. Lord, we ask that what you've given me this morning will touch everyone in this room in one way or another. Lord, we ask for open hearts right now, that your word might be a seed within it and you water it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So over the last couple of weeks, we've heard Wayne speak about unity in the body. We've heard Solomon speak about living in the last days and what those signs are of living in the last days. Today I'm going to speak about integrity, which is wrapped up in both of those. Because without integrity, we can't survive the last days. Without integrity, we can't have unity. So integrity simply means how we behave when no one is watching. So that's something to think about, isn't it? The Lord actually tested me on this on the way to church this morning. I looked down at the speedo. I'm doing 80 in a 70. And the Lord dropped into my heart, what are you about to speak about? There's nobody watching you right now except me. And I was like, oh, feel duly slapped. Sorry, Lord. Take the foot off the accelerator and watched what I did for the rest of the trip. Just a little reminder from God on a very simple issue, but an important one. I like to put integrity like this. Do we show Christ-like characteristics when no one's watching? What does integrity mean? Well, according to the Cambridge Dictionary, there's two meanings. It means, next slide, honesty, the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. Personal, professional, artistic integrity, to behave with integrity, a person of great integrity. And B, honesty, uprightness, rectitude and honour. The second meaning means whole, the state of being whole and undivided. Unity, unification, wholeness, coherence and cohesion. I found this really interesting, that integrity is not just a personal thing. It's not something we just display so that we look great. Integrity is the responsibility of us all as a whole to ensure we have integrity as a group. The word integrity derives from the Latin, now I'm going to try and say this right, integritatem. I'm sorry if I've got that wrong. And that means soundness, wholeness, blamelessness, and from integer, meaning whole. Those of you who are mathematicians will understand what an integer is. It means it can be relied upon because it encapsulates the whole. It's interesting that integrity is the opposite of dishonesty. Dishonesty means deceitfulness shown in someone's character, whereas integrity is honest and pure and whole. All right, so what does the Bible say about integrity? Psalm 25:21 says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for and expect you. Proverbs 10:9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. That's a bit scary, isn't it, when you think about it? That your deceitfulness, your dishonesty, the thing that's within you that you think you're hiding from people, the word says it'll be found out. Somehow God will bring that to the surface and expose it. We all want to have a secure place, a sure footing and a straight path to walk on. The word tells us that if we choose to walk in integrity, choose to walk, then we will have security. Several examples of people in the Word, other than Jesus, specifically mention having integrity. King David, Hanani and Hananiah, the commander of the citadel in Nehemiah, and Paul. But today, we're going to look at the story of Job. Now, most of you will be familiar with this story, so I'm not about to read 40 chapters to you. But we will read the first three verses of chapter 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. So we're talking about somebody who's well known, somebody who's rich, somebody who has lots of earthly possessions, a family who's huge, someone who's been blessed by God, reaping the rewards of hard work and receiving a blessing for that. And for those that don't know the rest of the story, I'll give you a quick synopsis. Here's Job enjoying his life. It goes on to say that he's hosting parties, they're having birthday celebrations, they're having a real good time. But then the enemy comes to God and says, I see Job there, and well, God says, do you see Job? And Satan says, well, I want to test him. I really want to see what his integrity is like. You say he's got integrity. So God says, okay, I'll let you do that. So, in one day, I have a page missing, so I'm going to go to this one. Praise the Lord. I had that sorted out. So in one day, Job and his wife lost everything. Their livelihood, the death of their animals, the death of their children, all of them, all 10, and all of the servants, apart from the one that came running back to tell them what had happened. But you know what? Job still maintained his integrity. He said, I will still trust God. I know my God. Despite what I see with my eyes, I'm going to trust God. So Satan goes to God again and says, well, I've taken all of his earthly possessions away. I've taken his family away. I've taken away everything he can make a living with. But he's still got his health. So God says, all right, give it a go. And then Job gets very ill. So ill that he's absolutely writhing in pain. So apart from the grief, the massive grief that he and his wife are going through over what they've just lost, he now has no physical health either. And his mental health starts to go. He's like, woe is me. This is not fair. Why is this happening to me? I've been living my life righteously. How often have we said that to God? It's not fair. Why am I going through this? Anyway, he sits down in the ashes on the ground, and the only relief he has with these broken, itchy sores all over his body is to scratch them with a piece of broken pottery. Just stop there for a sec and imagine what his life was not so long ago. An admired man, greatest in all of the East, money, fame, looked upon as, that's what I want to be. Now he's in the ashes, on the ground, sitting down, scratching himself with a piece of broken pottery. Where's all those people now? Well, along come 3 of his friends. I don't want friends like these, I'm just saying. Most of you know the story. They sit down with him in the ashes. Now, this I do like. They sit down with him for 7 days and 7 nights. Don't say a word. Just sit. How often have you seen someone grieving and you avoid them because you don't know what to say? I might say the wrong thing. Just sit with them. Just sit with them. They don't need you to say anything. They just need to know you're there. However, it goes a bit pear-shaped after that. After the seventh night, Job starts to talk to his friends. And out of his mouth, chapter after chapter, he's moaning and he's whinging and he's saying, "Why is this happening to me? Why has God let this happen to me? I am trying to keep my integrity intact, but God's allowed all this stuff to happen to me and I didn't deserve it. I was a righteous man. I didn't deserve this to happen to me." No, he didn't. He had done everything right. But there's a lesson in that too. God allows stuff to happen to test our integrity, to see if we will stand, to see if we will not be swayed. His friends start saying, "Well, mate, you must have some sin in your life. You've done something wrong. God's angry with you." I can tell you that is one of the worst things a friend can do. Come up to somebody, and I've had it happen to me when I was grieving the passing of my dad. "You sure there isn't a generational thing that needs breaking off in your life?" Be careful with your words, people. Be careful what you say to someone who's hurting. They are vulnerable. They are hurting. They're sitting in the ashes, scratching themselves with a piece of broken pottery. Don't come and tell them, "Well, I saw you doing such and such last week, so that's probably why God's let that happen." No. And gosh, if you're the one saying that, woe is you. God will hear. You'll be the next one sitting in the ashes, scratching yourself with broken pottery. As I said before, it will rise to the top and it will get found out. So anyway, the moaning and the talking in this conversation between his friends and himself goes on for about 34 chapters. On and on and on and on. It's a very poetic book, you know, and they kind of talk in a poetic way to one another. But the crux of it is Job's moaning and his friends are saying it's all his fault. But somewhere deep below, Job knows in his heart that there is a Redeemer. He will testify for my integrity. But what he's allowed during this time is he's allowed bitterness, anxiety, and fear to rise up within him. And he's crying out to God. And in chapter 38, God finally appears in the midst of a storm. And he rebukes him. Yikes. What a horrible feeling when God comes and smacks you. He tells him to be brave in the middle of this trial. And he tells Job, "Who do you think you are? Were you there when I formed the earth? Do you even know the plans that I have? You've got no clue." How often do we question God? How often do we say, "Oh, gee, I don't know why that happened. I can't see any good coming from that." We don't know God's plans. We don't know his ultimate purposes in working out that plan. Sometimes he deviates from what we think should be the plan to bring those purposes to fulfillment. And he rebukes Job and says, "Pull your head in, buddy. Come on. Where were you when I did all of these amazing things, when I created the earth, when I did all these wonderful things? Where were you?" So Eventually, Job sees his pride. He sees the bitterness and he sees the fear and he sees the anxiety within himself and he repents. And God restores and forgives. And in the end of the story, God actually restores everything back to Job and his wife. Not just what he had before, but double what he had before. He had even more. They went on to have 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. And the word says those 3 daughters were the most beautiful. That's in there for a reason, because what he gave back was more. It was better. It increased. Can you see what I'm saying? That what he had was good. What he got afterwards was better. God's plan is always going to give us better. And despite all of that, despite his dodgy friends, Job goes in and prays for his friends so they're not snuffed out. And because of Job's prayer, God looks after them and forgives them. So let's briefly look at personal integrity. James 1:19 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." We as Christians have Jesus living within us. So therefore, we should be displaying Christ-like integrity in everything we say and do. This is personal integrity. It's a what would Jesus do scenario. You all remember the wristbands back in the 80s, I think it was, came out with WWJD. And a lot of people didn't like the idea, but it was a reminder to you when you're walking around, you've got this on your wrist in every situation. Gee, what would Jesus do here? Before I jump in, before I decide to make that decision, before I choose to go and do that, what would Jesus do? That's what we need to be listening to, that inner voice within us, the Holy Spirit telling us what Jesus would do. See, God sees the heart. Integrity is getting to work on time and staying until the shift is finished, even if the boss isn't there. Integrity is listening to someone rather than just speaking over them and telling them what to do. Integrity is picking up the rubbish in the bathroom that somebody else has left behind. It's true, isn't it? Integrity is showing up to something when you've said you'll be there and not deciding at the last minute some better offer has come along. That's very common in today's world. People don't even RSVP anymore to a wedding. I'll just wait and see what else comes up. Something else might take my fancy a bit more. Be a person of integrity. Respond and follow through. No matter what it costs you, integrity is deciding to be united, not divided. So let's look at the other meaning of integrity, integrity of the whole. Remember, it was about the state of being whole and undivided, unity, unification, wholeness, and cohesion. I can't help but draw a parallel with this principle in the spirit realm. As Christians, everything we're involved in requires a framework of integrity. Our relationships, our family, our work, our friends, our church, it all requires a strong framework of integrity. And to ensure that that remains strong and undivided, we are all responsible for that. It's not just the senior pastor's job or the rest of the leadership's job. We are all responsible. Now, I'm going to I'm going to tell you what Wikipedia says, because that would be our go-to place for all our information. However, it is Wikipedia that I'm quoting, but it was on another website that was about structural engineering. So Wikipedia says about structural integrity. Structural integrity is the ability of an item, either a structural component or a structure consisting of many components, to hold together under a load, including its own weight, without breaking or deforming excessively. It assures that the construction will perform its designed function during reasonable use for as long as its intended lifespan. Items are constructed with structural integrity to prevent catastrophic failure. Clearly, I'm not an engineer, but there is a correlation here between our personal integrity and the corporate integrity within the framework of our lives. The definition above refers to the physical natural realm, but obviously I'm applying this to the spiritual realm. You'll all remember when the Twin Towers came down in 2001 and the planes crashed into it. They found later that the structural integrity of the building was not good. They structured the building so the outside columns were the strongest and the inside part of the building was not strong enough to withstand what happened. So it obviously created catastrophic failure. It was compromised and both the towers came down. Maintaining structural integrity provides the ability to fail safely. In other words, be able to continue performing our main purpose while repairs are undertaken. So if you're going through a trial, if you're finding something in your life is pushing you down, is weakening what's inside, maintain your integrity because God's made you stronger than that. He has created you with the ability to fail safely. We all make mistakes and we all fail at times, but he's made us so that we don't have a catastrophic failure. So how do we cultivate integrity? How do we make sure our integrity remains strong to withstand these times? Number one, we rely on God's grace. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relations with you with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom but on God's grace." The world tells us, just be a good, kind person because if you don't, karma's going to bite you. The concept underpinning that is we have to be good. We have to be kind. It's all up to us. It's not up to us at all. It's God's grace within us and the Holy Spirit empowering us to keep our integrity intact. Number two, walk in the Spirit. We can't do this alone. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." The Holy Spirit is within us to equip us and transform us and to give us power so that when we are walking in integrity, that's what shows. The Christ-like characteristics is what is visible to everyone. You can't just act with integrity. The world says act with integrity. It's not an act. It's inside. It's inside. We are being Christ-like. We're not acting Christ-like. We are being Christ-like. It's not someone else's job to ensure that we are walking in the Spirit. That's our personal responsibility. There's no point in getting to the pearly gates and saying, "Well, I'm not really a big reader, so I didn't really read the Word. And I really enjoyed going out with my friends, so that was really important to me. And my personality is that I don't like to sit for long, so I didn't go to church. That isn't going to cut it. God's just going to say, well, I'm sorry, I don't know you. How scary would that be? It is our responsibility, yours, mine, and everyone else in this room, it is our personal responsibility to have a walk with Jesus. In the bio just before, Craig said, I was brought up in a Christian home. I had the privilege of having parents who showed me the way. But at one point in my life, at about 12 years of age, I realized if I don't do this myself, I'm not going to be living for Jesus. I need to do this. Mum and Dad can't drag me to heaven. It doesn't work that way. I have to make a decision to do it. And I went to a youth camp and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and my world changed at the age of 12. So I encourage you parents, send your kids to youth camps because amazing stuff, life-changing things happen at youth events. And I agree with what Solomon said last week. Get a mentor. Find someone in this church or another church that you know well who you can get alongside. See what integrity looks like. Learn from someone who's already showing Christ-like characteristics, who's already living integrity in front of you. Okay, next point is do not be swayed or doubt your integrity. Mark 12:14 says, they came to him and said, Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. And that's what we want. We don't want to be swayed by other people who come alongside us and say, I reckon this is a great idea. What do you reckon? I think we should go out and do such and such, which is a completely ungodly activity. No, have some integrity and say, you know what? That's not for me. That's not for me. I remember when I had one of my first full-time positions in an electrical contracting firm. It was full of guys who were going out on site, FIFO, doing electrical work. They'd come back to the office in Perth and their mouth would be spouting the worst words you can imagine. I never told anyone I was a Christian. They would come into the office, they would speak like this, and then they'd go, oh, I'm really sorry, Kay. I don't want to offend you. They didn't know I had Jesus. Jesus was obvious. I didn't need to be saying, don't talk like that around me. I find it offensive, which I do. I didn't need to because they could see it. They could see there was something different about me. And they were, oh, I'm really sorry, I don't want to upset you. We should look different. We're meant to look different than the world. If we look the same, we're doing it wrong. Job's wife thought Job was nuts. She actually said to him, all of this stuff has happened to us and still you want to believe in God. You still want to keep your integrity intact. And she actually said to him, curse God and die. She had got to the point where she'd had enough. 10 children had died. All their servants, they'd lost everything. And now her husband was sitting in the dirt. Job's response was, no, I will not deny my integrity. It's vital as Christians that we don't allow ourselves to be dragged away by friends, decisions, family who are going to compromise our integrity. We should base all of our decisions in what this says. Everything this says. And if we don't know what it says, read it and live it. When we make a decision on some political things that come out, read what God says about that decision and base your decision on that, No matter what the political arena is telling you, base your decision on what this says. Because the world will always find a way for evil to prevail. Always. If we don't stand up as Christians, evil will prevail. So next point is integrity is a choice. Titus 2:7 says, and you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. It's easy to be like the world. It's hard to be Christ-like in the world. Did you get that? It's easy to be like the world. It's hard to be Christ-like in the world. But God has done it for us. He's done all the work. Recently, one of our family members received a promotion in their job, which included increased benefits in their salary, etc. And the management had promised to train them, give them support in this new role. And they worked in this role for about a year. And the training never came. The support never came, despite this person going to management and saying, look, guys, I'm struggling. I can't keep performing this role when you don't give me the right skill set to do it. In the end, the family member wrote a letter to management and said, I so appreciate the opportunity, but can I please be demoted back to where I was, even though I know it's going to mean a loss of benefits. This person showed great integrity and courage. They have a family, they have bills to pay like we all do, but it showed a great integrity of heart that he wasn't going to go to work every day anymore feeling like a fraud. He wasn't going to have to show up for work every day and pretend that he knew that what he was doing. And management, in my view, showed a great lack of integrity by not providing the support and the training that they said they would. But that's their problem to work out. Our family member made the right decision, and we're believing that God will honour that in the weeks and months and years to come. Next point is integrity does not look for recognition. Matthew 6:1 says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. I think that one pretty much speaks for itself, doesn't it? If we're doing it to get recognition, forget it. Because we go back to what the original meaning is, it's doing it when nobody's watching. So no one's going to see it anyway. Years ago, I got a trolley load full of food from Woolies, paid for it obviously, walked to the car. When I put everything in the car, there was a block of cheese at the bottom of the trolley that had missed the cash register. Now, the world would tell you, Woolies don't care about the $3.50. It's a long way to walk back. It's hot. But my integrity, God is watching me. God knows whether I put that cheese in the car. So I walk back and I pay for it. Okay. My husband has proven to me to be a great man of integrity. In fact, it's one of the things I most admire about him. He's not in the room, so I can say this. With his career, he's travelled a lot. He's been to over 34 countries during his career. A lot of those are primarily Muslim, Hindu, or communist, or other. And I know he's had opportunity to just sit down, have lunch with somebody on site and just share the love of Jesus over a meal. Nobody's seen it. There's no fanfare. There's no title. There's no, oh, what a good boy you are. He's just done it because his heart is to share Jesus in whatever situation he's in. That's integrity. That's being Christ-like. So what does it mean for me to have integrity? Well, integrity brings blessing. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." I want the crown of life. I'm not interested in earthly possessions. I want to know I've got that crown of life. We saw in Job's story that once Job finally worked out that he needed to repent of his attitude, God then blessed him immensely, even more than before. But more importantly, there was a spiritual blessing. Number two is the integrity brings responsibility. So, Job 42:8 says, "So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourself. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayers and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." Now, God was talking there to his 3 dodgy friends, the ones who were telling him, "It's all your fault, so you've brought this upon yourself." God was really angry with them. He was going to kill them. But he told them to go and take these to Job so that Job could stand in the gap for them. He could be the one to pray for them so that the Lord would spare them. And he did. You know, Job did. Job could have said, "You know what, God, you and I are great now. Let's forget about them. They're not worth keeping as friends." You know, how often have we felt like that? "Oh, for goodness sake, I'm just going to walk away." Pray for them. The Bible says to pray for those who despitefully use you. You know, it's all on us. It's not about them changing. It's about us changing and us learning the lesson. And the next one is integrity is who you are within. It's foundational. It's who you are and how you act. Remember that the dictionary said that the opposite of integrity is dishonesty. So which camp would you rather be in? Integrity or deceit? I know where I want to be. So let's look at what can weaken integrity. And remember, I'm talking about not just personally. I'm talking about us as a group, about a body of believers, about a workplace, about your relationships with your family and friends, the whole, everything we are as a person, everything we affect has this in it. Fatigue will weaken integrity. External pressures and stresses and fear. We sang this morning, we are no longer slaves to fear. These are things that can weaken our integrity. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Never give up. Don't give up. Don't allow the enemy to tell you it's over. It's not over till God says it's over. And don't allow those outside influences to weaken your structure, to chip away at that structure. Exodus 17:12 says, "When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset." Moses was struggling. Aaron and Hur saw that. And they went to help him. Take note of what's going on around you. Keep watch with your friends and your family and your church friends and your co-workers. If they're struggling, hold up their hands. Tell them you'll stand with them. You may not be able to fix the problem. That's fine. God will work that out. But at least support them. Be there with them. Let them know that you care and that you're praying for them. Another thing that will weaken our integrity is unforgiveness. Matthew 6:14 to 16 says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Have you ever watched children when they have a fight? They'll have a big spat. You'll pull them apart. One will go in one spot and one will go in another. 5 minutes later, it's all over. They're back playing together in the sandpit. God tells us to come as little children. And there's reasons why he says that. Children don't hold on to stuff. Children don't harbour unforgiveness. They don't walk around going, well, last time I saw them, they took my spade. So I'm not sitting in the sandbox with them again. No, they've forgotten all about it. It didn't mean anything. Let's be like little children when we come to the Father and someone has upset us. Someone's done something that's gone right. Lord, help me to not care about the spade. Help me to put in perspective here what the righteous is versus the unrighteous. What the forgiveness is versus the unforgiveness. Okay, the next one is a touchy one. Grumbling. If you're a grumbler, all I can say is don't do it anymore. We saw what happened to Job. Grumbling and gossiping and allowing the little things to bother you is basically you're making an active choice to allow that structure to weaken. You are chipping away at it actively. I don't like that. I don't like that. Did you know that they've now got black curtains in the church? I don't like that. Do you know that they don't sing the songs that I like the most? Do you know that the coffee they serve is like dishwater? And the biscuits are often stale. I'm just saying. Do you know that I do more than that volunteer? And I never get noticed. This is gossip and grumble. This is the sort of thing the word talks about. We are never going to please everyone all of the time. That isn't the purpose of church. That isn't the purpose of your workplace. That isn't the purpose of your family and friends, to keep you happy. And I know I'm being harsh here and I don't mean to be. But I've had people come up to me after leading worship. I won't tell you if it was here or not, because I did have a life before we came to Hillside. And they said to me, you didn't really make it there this morning, did you? Maybe if you'd have sung that one more times and that one less times, you would have got to the level that we're all expecting. Really? I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to worship God. You can choose to come with me or you can choose to sit there and grumble. I don't really care. When you come into church, come ready to worship. Don't come in going, oh my goodness, they've turned the lights off again. Oh my goodness, they're doing that song again. I can't stand that song. I don't like half the songs we do. I'm being truthful, but I do them because I know there's an anointing on them. I do them because God will speak through them. I do them because it'll bring you into a place of worship. It may not be a personal favourite of mine. Gosh, if we did that, you'd be surprised what I'd teach in worship. I'm just saying, worship and coming to church and anything we do in church is not about us. It is about serving him. It is about coming in and going, you know what? We're a body of believers. We're going to worship God today. We're going to get into it. And whether we reach level number one or level number 355, whatever, I want to worship Jesus. I want to see his presence in this place. We could sing Ring Around the Rosie for all I care. If Jesus is in the room, I'm there. I've got an interesting story. My mum is in the room. Thank you for coming today, mum. Yeah, we'll give her a clap. A few years ago, mum's church had a change in leadership, and the senior pastor and his wife that came was from America. So they had come from a completely different culture. And they unwisely made a lot of changes in the church, didn't kind of consult anyone, which is their right to do so, but it did create a bit of an issue within some of the, particularly the longer standing church members. And some people even left. They just felt they were better to leave and go somewhere else than to be there and create a problem, which is good integrity, by the way. But my mum, who's a widow, this has been her church for 30 years, probably. This is the church her and dad pastored together before my dad passed away. She had this choice. What do I do? Do I stay here and struggle on with all these really difficult changes? They were big, big, big changes. Do I struggle here, or do I go somewhere else? And if I go somewhere else, where do I go? And the Lord wasn't telling her to move. One day in church, she was really sitting there struggling, and God clearly said something to her. I will not shape the church for you. I will shape you for the church. Guys, we need to get in our head. We are a bunch of different individuals coming into a group environment, all from different backgrounds, all from different places, all from different cultures. We all have an opinion, but when we come in this room, are we the shape God is making us into? Or are we trying to be shaping God to what we think we should be? And even in your workplace and in your families, are you trying to squeeze God into a shape that he's not meant to be in? Instead of allowing him to shape the situation for his purposes. And the last one is, ensure you fail safely. Humility is the key to failing safely. Pride will always, always take you down a catastrophic failure. Job was very prideful to the point where God spent chapters saying to him, who do you think you are? Stop being so prideful. Yes, you were righteous. Yes, you were doing what you should have been doing. But that doesn't give you the right to think you're all that. Yeah, I went a bit contemporary there. A big key with failing safely is admitting when you get it wrong. And being honest with your co-workers, your boss, your friends, your family, whoever it is the situation's about, go to them and say, you know what? I did the wrong thing. I said the wrong thing. I wasn't very Christ-like in that scenario. I chose to do that. I didn't pay for the cheese. Whatever. But be honest. Because if you're not honest, it will sit there. And it'll grow, and it'll develop, and it'll become dishonesty, and then suddenly you're on the wrong side of the fence. Okay. So, whatever field you find yourself in, if you're a nurse, a caregiver, receptionist, social worker, cleaner, bus driver, tradesperson, stay-at-home parent, whatever, be a person of integrity. We should work at being the best we can in that scenario. Now, you may not, I want you to hear this, you may not be the best in the field, but you be the best you are gifted to be. I'm a pianist. I play the piano. But I could name right now 20 million people who are better at playing the piano than I am. But I'm the best that Kay Newton can be at that. So if you're a social worker or a bus driver, don't have an accident today in the bus. If you're a social worker, be the best social worker that you can be in your area, in your skill set, in the gifts that God's given you. You know, back in the 80s, we had a concept come through the church about being excellent in all that we do. And I don't disagree with that. However, it can put pressure on people who will never be a Beethoven. I'll never be Beethoven, but I'm okay with that. It doesn't bother me. But for somebody who's perhaps not as far down the road as I am, might really struggle with that. You know, come into a worship team and we're saying, well, you need to be having lessons and you need to be practicing 7 hours a day if you want to be in our worship team. That's not integrity. That's just being mean. Like, we need to be the best we can be with what God's given us. What he's given Kay Newton, I will be the best that I can be in that. Okay. When we got saved, we chose to live according to God's word and his ways. The only way to learn those ways is to read it. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. So let's just all close our eyes. Lord, we want to be shaped by you. We don't want to make you the shape we think you should be in all aspects of our life. I believe there's someone here this morning who's facing a decision. The Lord showed me yesterday. There's someone here who's got a decision in front of them right now, and you're not really sure what to do. And God wants you to know this morning that he's already placed in your heart what you're supposed to do. You're just allowing fear to prevent you from making that step. Lord, I just pray right now for all of us that we will be Christ-like in our character, that we will allow you, Lord, to display in us your characteristics. Would everyone like to stand? I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if you do want prayer this morning, the leadership team will be happy to pray. We're just going to sing this song again. Remember, we are no longer slaves to fear because we're a child of God. And it's his characteristics that we have now. We're no longer got the world on us. We have to live in the world, but we're not of it. Lord, we thank you.